Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 13 as we continue our study of the life of Abraham. It has been appropriately said that it's hard to hold a full cup. Unguarded strength is our greatest danger. Thomas Carlyle has written, "Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity." Which all tells me most of us handle adversity much better than we handle prosperity. I really get a little bit nervous if things are going too well, because then I think, is this causing me to look to myself rather than to look to the living God? Most of us trust the Lord a lot more during the trials of life than the triumphs of life. When we are increased with goods and seemingly have need of nothing, when things are going well, perhaps they're going well at work, maybe you just got a promotion, maybe you just got that bonus, things are going well at school, you passed that test, maybe you've graduated, and you have all these offers coming your way, how quickly we can turn our backs on the Lord, turn our gaze away from Him. How quickly our perspective on life can change. It's no longer, "Lord, I need you." Well, in the story before us, at a time of prosperity, one man turned to the Lord and the other man turned away from the Lord. And I want to, this morning, study these two responses with the hope that all of us can echo Paul's words in Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be empty, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have 7 points that we'll go through this morning as we look at the lives of both Abraham and Lot, the choices they made during times of blessing. Our first point this morning is Abram's new start, which we see in verse 1 of Genesis 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Good things always happen when we are going up out of Egypt, rather than, as Genesis 12:10 states, Abraham went down into Egypt. As I told you last week, spiritually speaking, Egypt represents the world. And so leaving the world, turning our back on the world, coming up out of Egypt is always the proper God-pleasing direction we need to go, we need to be headed. With the result, God enters the picture of our life again, which we see in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, into the Negev. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, traveling up from Egypt through the south, through that barren Negev region. Abram, Sarai, Lot, his family, and all these men that were with him, all that they possessed, headed back or landed back in Bethel, where Abram had built his altar, and there at the house of God, Bethel means house of God, Abram once again worshipped, he once again called on the name of the Lord. Now, we have no record of Abram communicating with God in Egypt, but once he was out of Egypt, once he was back from Egypt, once he was in God's place, in God's house, away from the world, we see him again in fellowship with God. Let me say, you can't be in fellowship with God and the world at the same time. A friend of the world is an enemy of God's. John specifically tells us, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the world is your present home, leave your Egypt. Go find your Bethel. That is where God is. And what a place it is. You know, we think we lose out. But where God is, that's where you need to want to be. Psalm 16:11, the theme verse of our church, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The world can't beat that. Which brings us to point number two, Abram and Lot's substance. We've seen Abram start. Now, the substance. Again, verse 1 says, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. Notice again the phrase, and all that he had. When Abram and Lot headed north out of Egypt, they had lots of substance. For verse 2 says, And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. And verse 5 adds, And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks of herds and tents. Looking again in verse 2, the Hebrew word for very rich means heavy. The way we would phrase that word today would be, Abram was loaded. While down in Egypt, remember Pharaoh had blessed Abram for his wife Sarai's sake. Pharaoh thought, well, here's another gal I can add to my harem. And being very beautiful, that increased what Pharaoh wanted to give to Abram, thinking that Abram was Sarai's brother. Notice verse 16 of Genesis chapter 12. We see this. And he entreated, or he blessed Abram well for her sake. Now, wealth, let's understand this. Wealth in the ancient world was measured by the size of one's herds and possessions of silver and gold, jewels, rather than the amount of land one might own. And so both Abram and Lot qualified because they had much substance. They were both very wealthy. They both held full cups. They both were extremely blessed. I say, if you have more than two dimes to rub together, always acknowledge that every good gift comes from God Himself. James chapter 1, verse 17. He is the one who makes us rich. The Lord giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Whatever you have, understand that God gave that to you. You say, well, I go out and work hard and I earn money so I can buy this home and buy these cars and buy these clothes and enjoy this good food. Well, who gave you the strength to work? Who gave you the mental ability to think while you work? Everything comes from God. Well, we come now to our third point, and that is Abram and Lot's shortage. Notice verse 6. Genesis 13, And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Prosperity brought Abram and Lot its own set of challenges. Expanding their herds and their flocks required more grazing land and a greater source of water. And probably the land had not yet fully regained from the earlier famine. And besides that, Abram and Lot had to contend with the Perizzites and the Canaanites, who not only dwelled in the land, but controlled the best of the land. And so we can see it was hard for both Abram and Lot to find the necessary food and water for their flocks and their herds, which naturally led to, and this is our fourth point, the strife between Abram and Lot's servants. Notice verses 7 and 8. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We be brothers. Now, this strife was bad for a couple of good reasons. Number one, quarreling while dwelling among the Canaanites and the Perizzites was, first of all, a very poor testimony. I mean, here were people that claimed to be worshiping the one true God. And now they were failing to get along, which really showed the smallness of the God they professed to worship and serve. And then number two, by saying, and this is of course a cliche, united we stand, divided we fall, we mean dissension within the ranks would certainly invite undesired attention from these warlike neighbors. It would show weakness. So wherever there's weakness, the enemy will take advantage of that. And by the way, we see that happening in our world today. Which prompted, and this is our fifth point this morning, Abram's solution. Notice verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. After Abram affirmed their bond, their relationship, and expressed his desire to preserve harmony between them, remember he said, we are brethren. As much as lieth within you, try to live peaceably with all men. Instead of pulling rank, instead of being the selfish, domineering uncle, which he could have rightly been in grace, Abram treated Lot as an equal. By saying, Lot, you go and possess the land you want. If you go to the east and say, this is the land I want, then I'll go to the west. If you go to the west, then I'll go to the east. Now, in offering Lot this solution, Abram was, number one, being totally selfless. He was being what we would say magnanimous. He was living out Romans chapter 12, verse 10, which states, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. What a beautiful way to live. You prefer the other before yourself. The spiritual Christian focuses not on his rights, but on making life better for those around him. He seeks to be a generous heart. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Chuck Swindoll says, the best remedy for the disease of greed is generosity. And then number two, in making this offer, having this solution, Abram was simply trusting God. You know, sometimes you say to yourself, well, boy, if I'm magnanimous, if I'm generous, if I give, there's not going to be anything left for me. Have you ever felt that way? Boy, I got to take care of myself first. Well, in God's economy, you don't have to be that way. You seek to be a blessing first to others. And then God makes sure he takes care of you. And so he was letting God choose for him, with the result, as it says at the end of the chapter, because Abram trusted God, God eventually gave to Abram and his descendants the whole land. Everything which is still and will always belong to the Jewish people. Again, Abram said, Lot, I will give. And let me say, the man who is sure of God can afford to hold lightly the things of this world. F.B. Meyer has said, God will always do better for those who trust him than they could do for themselves. Wow. Let me say that one again. God will always do better for those who trust him than they could do for themselves. I guess that's Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Well, we come now to point number six, Lot's selection. Notice verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. like Egypt, the place from where Lot had just come, like the garden of the Lord, Lot lusted after what he saw, the lush and fertile nature of the land before him. And thus he chose, he selected, as verse 11 says, all the plain of Jordan. Lot's choice was based entirely on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He chose for himself. Life filled with choosing, making choices for yourself will always, in the long run, leave you empty. Now, Lot had a tent, but Lot had no altar, meaning we don't see him asking God for direction. We don't see him praying, Lord, show me what I should choose. Here's my generous, bountiful, gracious, merciful uncle saying, Lot, you choose whatever you want. Lord, what would you have me to do? The choice is not up to me. The choice is up to you. Lord, you show me what you would have me to do. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. Who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, than let him bid me go or stay. But we don't see Lot asking God for direction. Instead of looking to heaven for wisdom, instead of looking to heaven for help, he looked to the world. He looked to the plain of Jordan. Abram had taken Lot out of Egypt, but he could not take Egypt out of Lot. Now, Abram's focus was on the city of God. And we could read about that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. When your focus is on the living God and on the city that he is preparing for you, then you will hold lightly the things of this world. They won't be so important. You won't have to grab onto them with such a tight fist. In fact, it will be amazing how your fist becomes an open palm. Abram's focus was on the city of God. You find a person who's generous and his focus is always on the city of God. Lot's focus was on the sinful cities of the plain. And what about these cities? Well, verse 13 tells us, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Not a good place to go, amen? Now we see that Lot first looked towards Sodom. We see that in Genesis 13:10. Then he moved toward Sodom. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Finally, as chapter 14 tells us, he moved into Sodom. Sin gradually pulls us into its web. That's why sin is so insidious. It entices us, we get a taste of it, and we think, well, boy, I've got to have more. I've got to have more. And pretty soon, we are entrapped in its web. And after lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Instead of being a stranger and a pilgrim in the world, Lot regressed into the world and away from God's blessings. One thing you want to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, as you get up in the morning and as you go about your day, because life is not easy. It's not an easy road we are traveling to glory. Many are the toils along the way. But you want in your mind, in your heart, to know that God's hand of blessing is upon me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Life is not easy, but when we are in the Word and the Word is in us, we're walking in the light of the truth of God's Word, we can say, God, I know you are blessing my life. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Which brings us to our last point, the separation of Abram and Lot. Notice the end of verse, or the middle to the end of verse 11 and then verse 12. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He journeyed east. He turned his back on Bethel. Bethel would have been to the west. Bethel meaning house of God. He in turn headed toward Ai. And what does Ai mean? It means ruins. And in doing so, he placed himself, he placed his family, he placed his future. Man, whatever direction you take, you who are husbands, you who are fathers, whatever direction you take, remember you're taking your family with you. What you do affects so many others. That's why I want to make sure that I do what's right, because I now have four grandchildren and I want God to bless them. It's not just me. I'm consumed with my wife, my daughter, my two children, my two sons, my grandchildren. And I've got in-laws now. And you know what? I even want God to bless the in-laws. I really do. And by the way, how I live, I want God to be able to bless you. I believe how a preacher lives really cascades blessings down upon the congregation he ministers to. I want God to bless your families. Well, in so doing, Lot placed him, his family, and future in jeopardy. Lot should have figured out why Abram had not set up camp near Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did he go to Hebron? Why did he go to Bethel? Because he knew Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. A Scottish theologian named Alexander White writes this, and I quote, Lot's heart was turned to stone, till with hard eyes Lot stood up and looked out on the best land and the best water and all the country round, and drove his flocks down into it without a moment's hesitation or a touch of remorse or so much as a thank you. Lot knew quite well both the name and the character of that city lying in the rain and sunshine below. He had often heard his uncle praying and plotting with God with all his might for Sodom. But Lot had no fear. Lot did not care. He had no fear, and he did not care. And so, with eyes wide open, Lot struck camp and began his fateful journey. He began his trek towards Sodom. Now, the problem for Lot in his decision-making process was there was no vertical component. There was no acknowledgement of God. Lot did not account for the presence of God. He did not ask himself, well, this decision enhanced my relationship with God. As one author writes, it's like trying to navigate without a map. You are limited to what you can see and hear in your immediate area. But ladies and gentlemen, God sees the future as clearly as the present. And he wants to steer us through this dangerous wilderness called the world and bring us safely to our destination, which requires, however, that we ask him to direct our steps, that we seek him while he may be found, that we call upon him while he is near, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then being able to claim the promise, all these things will be added unto me. Now, while Lot began his trek towards Sodom, God reassured Abraham by reaffirming his promise, God's promise to this patriarch. Notice verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Arise, walk through the land, verse 17, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Because Abram gave up his claim on the land of his choosing and instead trusted God, God reaffirmed his covenant promise with him, which we saw in Genesis chapter 12. And he deeded this promised land in perpetuity to Abram and his descendants, whom would number, as we see in verse 16, the dust of the earth. And verse 18 says, and Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Hebron, at an elevation of 3,000 feet, located some 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem, was a beautiful place with its grove of trees. God takes care of his people. Again, the point, Abram was devoted to God. He worshiped God, and as a result, God was once again accounted for in his decision-making process, even with all his substance in tow. I say, what a marvelous testimony. What a needful example to follow. Now, what can we learn as we leave this place from the decisions both Lot and Abram made here in Genesis chapter 13? What are the practical bullet points that we can take as we leave? Number one, we need to think long-term before making any decision. We need to think long-term before making any decision. We need to ask, well, what are the lifelong effects, consequences of this decision? Decisions that you and I make today, for better or for worse, we will experience down the road. Which brings us to the second point. We need to understand the impact of negative consequences, which means they will always be greater than we think. We reap more than we sow. And everyone around us will reap what we sow as well. Number three, we need to remove self from our decision making. Our focus must be on pleasing God, benefiting his kingdom, and not pleasing me. The flesh always wants a hand in the game. But we need to remove that hand and say, Lord, not what I wish to be, but what I desire is your choice in this matter. We remove pleasing self. Say, Pastor, that's hard to do, and I know it. I know it. But you can pray that God gives you grace to do so. And he will. And you'll be glad you did make that choice. And then lastly, we need to realize with greater independence comes the need for greater personal discipline. And we'll be more disciplined when we remember God draws near to those separated unto him. And God's will is always better than our own will. And he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. I think of God's words to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And one of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms, Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace, he gives glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. I say, let's not be like Lot, who walked by sight, who chose on the basis of what appealed to him, which was self-pleasing and self-gratifying. For remember, this choice soon became dangerous and short-lived. I think it's interesting. Then in verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Let us remember, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So let's be like Abram, who even in the good times walked unselfishly, walked righteously, walked with a generous heart, because he walked by faith. You know, it takes some faith to do this, to walk in this way, because we don't see the immediate results. We kind of often think, well, we're being left behind. You know, everyone else is having the good time, and we're back in our room studying the Bible. You know, we're being a Christian, and that's not cool. But ladies and gentlemen, you walk by faith and not by sight, which tells us even in the good times, even in the prosperous times, even when our glass seems to be full, we must walk by faith. We must look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.